We continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and beginning to read again in verse 10 of chapter 6, the last chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and reading from verse 10 down into verse 20. Now, the verse that we come to look at especially this week is verse 13, but reading once more that whole portion to our souls. Ephesians chapter 6, especially verse 13, but beginning again in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Last week in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we said that this verse 13 that we come to look at this morning is really a reinforcing of the exhortation that Paul has already given to us with regards to putting on the whole armour of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, he says. Now, as we've seen, of course, it's a Christian warfare, or the Christian engaged in his spiritual warfare, that the Apostle Paul is dealing with under the Holy Spirit of God in this particular part of his epistle to these Ephesian Christians. And so, having exhorted us all in verse 10 with regards to having a right attitude of heart and mind towards that Christian warfare that we're engaged in, so then in verse 11 he goes on, in fact, to exhort us with regards to the right kind of armour that we're to be clothed in and enveloped with as we go forth in this warfare, as the Lord calls us to be Christians and calls us indeed to fight the good fight of faith until all our warring days are over. Now, as we've seen, not only does Paul give us that exhortation with regards to having on or putting on the whole armour of God, but he also gives us the reason why he is exhorting us along that line. He tells us why we're to be clothed in the whole armour of God. And the reason, of course, is on account of the enemy with whom we're engaged in that warfare of our souls, in accordance with his nature and his makeup and all his ways. So then we are to be clothed with what God prescribes and calls his own whole armour. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The enemy is the devil, and the devil is wily and devious and crafty and all of those things. And so because the devil is all of those things, then we're to have on the whole armour of God, as Paul says, in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so having exhorted us, you see, put on the whole armour of God, then he turns and he informs us why he's exhorting us to put on the whole armour of God. Because he says you fight against an enemy, the devil, who is wily and subtle and crafty and devious and all of those things. And on account of the enemy, then you're to have on the whole armour of God. So verses 10 and 11. Now, last week we came to verse 12 and verse 13, and you remember what we said? That what you have in these two verses then are reinforcing words. First of all, Paul reinforces the reason in verse 12, why he's telling us to put on the whole armor of God, the exhortation. And then in verse 13, as we said, he reinforces the exhortation itself. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, he says, now he's reinforcing the reason. For, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He exhorts us, put on the whole armor of God. He tells us why we're to put on the whole armor of God, because of the enemy and all his wiliness and craftiness. And now he reinforces the reason. For, he says, remember what the enemy is like. Remember who the enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Paul's whole scheme of things. And remember, my friends, that we're always to identify the enemy aright. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you remember from last week, but we wrestle against all of those spiritual forces in our spiritual warfare from day to day. And we're to identify the enemy, separate out the enemy, see who the enemy is, and then we fight that good fight of faith with an eye to the enemy and in the armor that God has provided. So he exhorts us, he gives the reason for the exhortation, he reinforces the reason, and now, as we say in verse 13, he reinforces, as you see, the exhortation itself. Once more for the verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so forth. Exhortation, reason, reason reinforced, exhortation reinforced. Well then, it's that reinforcement of the exhortation that we're going to come to look at this week and then next week again in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. What I want us to do first of all, my friends, is now gather in fact, what has been a missing element in our sermons up to this point with regards to this whole general exhortation of the Apostle Paul? It hasn't been necessary, really, to look at it up to this point. But beginning this morning then, and then next week as well, we're going to look at this element in the exhortation that we haven't looked at. The armor. The armor is there, of course. The enemy. The enemy is there as well. That old enemy, the devil, who's out to spoil our souls and spill our souls, as old John Bunyan says in that great Pilgrim's Progress of his. But there's something else, you see. And the other thing is this, my friends, the end purpose in putting on this whole armor of God in order to fight against this enemy that we're called to fight against. And why are we to do it? Why are we to put on the whole armor of God? And now Paul, in fact, tells us, having told us, but now he tells us once again, it's in order that, he says, we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and in this verse 13, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And you see how Paul uses that word stand, to stand, standing, withstanding, as he puts it in verse 13 here, and he uses it in the course of that exhortation four times over to our hearts and to our minds. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and so forth. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, Stand therefore. And so time and time again, you see, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to stand, to withstand, to stand firm. And the reason why we're to have on this whole armor of God, on account of the enemy, most assuredly, but on account of the fact that God calls us by his grace, and in our calling as Christians, to stand against the enemy, and to withstand the enemy indeed, in the evil day. And when Paul uses that expression, my friends, you'll know this from the whole of the Word of God, I'm sure, he's using one of the most notable and one of the most noble of all the concepts of the Christian life that you have in the Word of God. To stand, to be able to stand against our old fallen carnal natures, against the wiles of the devil and the warfare of the devil, against this present evil world, against all things, God has granted us the wherewithal in his grace to be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And when he calls us to that, my friends, of course, he's calling us to one of those evidential things of the Christian life. It's an evidence of the Christian life, the graces within our souls, that we're able to stand and withstand. And therefore, it's an exercise of the Christian life to stand and withstand in the evil day. And so Paul is indeed reinforcing the exhortation to our souls, but he's reinforcing the exhortation to our souls with this great end in view, that we see the fruit of the reason of the exhortation to have on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, in order that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Whether it be the evil one, or whether it be the evil day, says Paul, there is one way to stand and one way to withstand. How? Have on the whole armor of God. Have on the whole Word of God. For without the whole Word of God, we will never stand against the devil. We will never withstand rightly in the evil day. And so he exhorts us indeed, have on the whole armor of God. Girdle yourselves with the whole truth of God in order that you might be able to stand and in order that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And so he takes us, as I say, to that most noble art, if you like, of the Christian life, to be able to stand, my friends, in this evil world, and to be able to stand firm and withstand and stand against the wiles of the devil, and then eventually, by the grace of God, to be able to stand in the presence of God through Christ the Lord, having stood throughout all our earthly life to the praise of Jesus Christ the Savior. You bear in mind, if you're unconverted this day, as the psalmist says in that very first psalm in his Psalter, in judgment, therefore, shall not stand, shall not be able to stand, such as ungodly are. And my friends, unless we stand up in this day to the glory and the honor and the praise of Christ, there is no guarantee but the very opposite to our souls that we will ever stand in the judgment in that eternal day when God calls us all to stand before his face. But standing, withstanding, standing firm, all of those things Paul now has gathered up as well in his exhortation to our souls. Now, of course, what he's doing in exhorting us with regards to the armor, he's exhorting us to be prepared to stand. Then he exhorts us to stand itself. And as I say, whether he's speaking about the evil one that he's just been speaking about, or the evil day that he's just about to speak about, there is only one way to stand and only one way to prepare ourselves to stand, and that's in accordance with his exhortation to have on the whole armor of God. Look at the word that he uses then at the beginning of verse 13, and what he's doing there is throwing us back to that evil one, back to the devil, and we're never to forget the devil. Wherefore, he says, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He's shown us the devil and the wiles of the devil, my friends. But now he's bringing us, you see, to take the exhortation now really to our hearts, because he has now shown us and reminded us of the wiles of the devil and the strength of the devil. You see, we should always learn to read the Word of God in its connected form. You see, if we were going to link up some pipes for a water supply, you would have all the sections of pipe. And you would look at all the sections. You might understand each of the sections, all the dimensions. You could have measured it, circumference and all the rest, and length. You could have seen where the joints are. But until, my friends, you bring all those joints together and all those sections and pieces of pipe together, you never get the water running through to the supply. And that's exactly the case with the Word of God. And so often we look at individual parts, as it were, verses, and we get some kind of a grasp of the verse, but until we get the whole thing linked up together, then we don't really get the supply of the truth of the Word of God through to our hearts and our souls. And so says Paul, you see, put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and against the principalities and powers and the spiritual rulers of darkness and all of these things. And having shown us all of those things concerning the old enemy, wherefore, he says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God. And he throws us back to remember the enemy and to remember the devil, and then to take the exhortation to our hearts as we ought to do it and put on the whole armor of God indeed to our souls. The enemy is subtle and wily and crafty and devious. And only as we understand that enemy, then do we resort to the protection that God has given for us to stand against the enemy. Wherefore, he says, now I've shown you the enemy. Wherefore, he says, now put on the whole armor of God. Bear this in mind, that when the Word of God repeats a particular thing to our souls, it's for good purpose. And when the Word of God especially repeats a certain thing in a very small compass, it's for very good purpose. And Paul repeats that exhortation twice over. And old William Gurnall, one of the old Puritans, and he's got a great massive book, of course, on the whole armor of God, and it would take a lot of reading to read it. But one thing he says that's very apt. He says this, that there are certain truths of the Word of God that are like bread and salt on our table. So that whatever the meal is that we're having, inevitably, whatever the meal, you get the bread or the salt on the table as well. And there are some exhortations with regards to the Word of God, and they're just like that, my friends. Regardless of what else we're having, we are having those exhortations ever thrown up to us in the Word of God and to our hearts and our minds. And so with regards to this enemy of our souls, the devil, and having on the whole Word of God, the whole armor of God to our souls, then we're to take the exhortation given twice over. I've told you already, Paul seems to be saying. I've told you before, I've told you of the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God. And now having told you about the enemy, now I tell you again, put on the whole armor of God. Put it on in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and the strength of the devil and the subtlety of the devil. And now having pointed us to all of those things, therefore, he says, on account of all of those things, you be sure and put on the whole armor of God. And remember this, my friends, and as that old Mr. Gurnall points out as well, the Word of God is full of incidents of the Lord's people where they fail to put on some part of the armor of God and didn't stand at that particular point where they had failed to put on some particular part of the whole armor of the Word of God. And he cites Jacob, and he says, did Jacob not fail in having on the girdle of truth and sincerity when he entered into that devious behavior and policy with his father to receive the blessing. He cites great David, the great psalmist of Israel. And he says, what say you of David's breastplate of righteousness in the matter of Uriah? Was it not shut through? And he cites Jonah. And where was Jonah when he should have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace when God told him to rise up and to go to Nineveh? And he flew in another direction. And you see, my friends, we fail in one part of the whole armor of God. And where we fail in one part of the whole armor of God to our souls, there the devil comes in and attacks our souls. And there we fail to stand against the wiles of the devil. And know the devil, he says. And know the armor. And now knowing the devil, he says, therefore, take on to you the whole armor of God. And isn't it just the case, my friends, that very often we're just like old Jacob, and providences don't seem to be going too right for us, so we try to carve for ourselves and bring about the providence or the blessing that we imagine that we have, instead of getting ourselves girt about with the girdle of truth to hold us firm and to take us steadily through any providence that besets us, or any lack of apparent blessing that besets us in this world of ours. And isn't it the case that very often, like David, we get caught away, my friends, in the old lust of the flesh, and the fleshly lusts at war against the soul can rise up in us just as easily as they rose up in David with regards to Bathsheba and then entered into that matter of Uriah. And that's why we need the breastplate of righteousness all laid out for us there in the Word of God. And with regards to our obligations in the gospel, and telling forth, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're just like Jonah many's a time. And we flee away in another direction from our obligation. And what's it amount to? It amounts to not having or failing to have on the whole armor of God. Failing to take into account the enemy. And all is settled in. In all the strength, the kind of warfare that we're engaged in. But says Paul, be sure you need that armor. Then he shows us the enemy. Now he says, I've shown you the enemy. Therefore, on account of the enemy that I've shown you, put on the whole armor of God. And so the exhortation to stand. And the only way to stand is to be clothed in the whole armor of God. And we need clothed in the whole armor of God on account of the evil one. Wherefore, he says. And he's throwing us back on the evil one and what he has told us about the devil. Wherefore, he says, on account of him, then take on to you the whole armor of God. Now, it's a pivot word. And he's not only throwing us back on that evil one, back on the devil, but he's throwing us forward, of course, to the evil day. And not only are we called to stand against the evil one, we're called to stand, withstand in the evil day. And so he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What does Paul mean by the evil day, my friends? And of course, he can mean many things. But really, when all's said and done, he simply means any day. And he simply means all days in which we're called to live our Christian lives on the face of this earth of ours. In a sense, he's no doubt looking forward to that last day that's going to come upon the face of this earth of ours and that final day that's to beset us. But in the overall, my friends, the Apostle Paul is speaking about any day in which we're going to have to withstand and stand firm in any evil day. The Apostle John, I suppose, really gathers the whole thing up as good as any of the writers of the Word of God does. He says, little children, it is the last time. Now, right here, Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And the Word of God, my friends, and if we would only keep this rule of interpretation to our hearts, the Word of God isn't caught up with directing men and women to some far distant future date, thousands and thousands of years away, that has no relationship to their present Christian life as the Word of God is addressed to them in their own day and generation. Ultimately, it comes to that, but the principle of it holds good throughout every Christian's life. And the evil day is the day that each and every one of us is called to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil and the assaults of the world and all of these things. And we're to stand and withstand in the evil day. And how do you do it? Take on the whole armor of God. There's no other way to stand in an evil day. Interpret that evil day whatever way you want, my friend. The things that cross our purposes, the things that come upon us, the assaults of the devil, the wars within and the fightings without, and anything that comes upon us that can be interpreted as an evil day to our souls, there's only one way to withstand in the evil day, and that's to be clothed in the whole armor of God and to have around us the whole truth of the Word of God. You see, Paul's very simply pointing us up to something very, very fundamental that we lose at our peril in our Christian thinking and our Christian philosophy, and it's this. It's the remembrance that evil comes upon the Lord's people. And it's the remembrance, my friends, that we're crossed with oppositions many a time in the professing Christian life. And you know, of course, that modern-day evangelicalism, along with a lot of its other nonsense, has presented the image that once you're a Christian, then no cloud's ever going to beset you ever again. Rubbish, my friends. Rubbish. And it's when we're not armed against that with the whole truth of the Word of God regarding our Christian lives that we fail to stand then when an evil day comes upon us and we crumble and fall under the blows and the atmosphere of that evil day. And throughout the Word of God, we're told time and time again that once you enter the Christian life, you enter a warfare, and all that military imagery of the Christian life that we're to know, that we're engaged in a day of battle, and it's in a day of battle that we live and will live until we lay aside our armaments in heaven at last. And to fail to see that, you see, is to be amazed, my friends, when the evil day comes, and once the enemy gets us amazed, he's halfway to victory in our lives. And isn't there a classical word when dear old Peter's writing to those believers and those churches, and you see how representative they are, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, writing to dozens and dozens of churches and therefore hundreds and hundreds of believing people of God within those churches. And listen to what he says. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And you see what he's doing? He's girding up their hearts and their minds by reminding them that having been called to the Christian life, they've been called to the warfaring life. And the very first thing that he's doing there, my friends, don't you see, he's putting a helmet round their head. And he's telling them not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try them, as though some strange thing was about to happen to them. It's not a strange thing that's happening to you, he says, when this fiery trial comes. He says it's part and parcel of your Christian warfare that the Lord has called you to. And I think there's nothing, I suppose, more vivid for Christian martyrdom than fire. Isn't it the case? And the Lord's people, of course, have been martyred in many ways over the years. But I think the idea of those believers that were burned at the stake for their faith. There's something that epitomizes martyrdom in those people. And I think Peter rightly then takes up that imagery and takes up that figure there. There have been persecutions under the Jews, under Saul of Tarsus, under the Romans, even up to this point. But you see, Peter is pointing these Christians in these particular areas to something that had already begun to happen in the city of Rome itself and was about to burst out in them itself, themselves. And the thing that happened, of course, was this. And I'm sure you know those early centuries of the church. There were about 10 major persecutions of the church under the Roman emperors. There was that under Nero and under Marcus Aurelius and Domitian, these different emperors who came to the throne, persecuted the Christians. But it really started in earnest with Nero. Nero was mad, of course. And he set fire to part of Rome. It got out of hand. You know that famous picture of Nero fiddling while Rome burned. But it got right of hand. And in fact, half of the city of Rome burned down and Nero was panic-stricken. And he didn't know how to get off the hook. He needed a scapegoat. And he turned his eyes to the Christians, whom already he had no time for. And he spread out the rumor and the accusation that it was the Christians that had set forth to the city of Rome. And so began the persecutions under Nero. Fierce, fierce persecutions. And the Lord's people were sawn asunder and they were crucified. They were impaled, many things. They were wrapped up in newly skinned animal fur and thrown into the arenas with the lions. Many, many things. And one of the devices of Nero was this. He got the Christians and he rolled them up in sheets that had been dipped in tar and oil. And then he hung them up along the highways of Rome and lit them like human burning torches. And Nero rode through in his chariot, great triumphant figure. And you see, in fact, if you read those verses of Peter aright, what he's saying is this. He's saying, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire glow which is to try you." And you see the imagery, my friends. As those believers were burnt for their faith, and that man Nero rode through with the glow of that fire all around, those believers in Rome at that time and in other places, they were stricken with terror. And who can blame them? In fact, they used to say that Nero would come back as a kind of personal antichrist. But you see the whole picture. Beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning that fire glow which is to try you. And the first thing that he's doing is this. He's setting before them the fact of what it is to be a Christian. And then he does something else, my friends. He directs them to the whole armor of God. Now listen to Peter's words. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then, my friends, he tells them this. Above all things, he says, remember Christ suffered, but rejoice, he says, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then he reminds them, my friends, that reproach itself is a very evidence of the Christian life. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then he reminds them that in the very name Christian itself, my friends, that's practically synonymous with an evil day coming upon them. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Here's an evil day coming. First and foremost, think it not strange. Get rid of any notion that there are no fiery days or fiery trials or evil days for the Christian. The first thing that you have to get out of your heart and out of your mind, says Peter to those churches, remember all of those churches and all of those Christians in it, the first thing that you must rid your heart and your mind of it is that some strange thing is happening unto you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And then he directs them right to all of those principles of the Word of God. Did Christ not suffer? Then think it not strange if you suffer for Christ's sake. Think it not strange if you be reproached for the name of the Savior. You're Christian, and if any man suffer as a Christian, he doeth well. And that's the pattern, my friends. And you know, way back there in the Psalms of David, dear old David, by the Holy Spirit of God, was directed to tell the people of Israel of his day the selfsame thing. Thou hast made us to drink of the wine of astonishment. We can't get to grips with what's happening to us. Albert says, David, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it might be displayed because of the truth. Selah. And Selah in the psalm simply means pause, stop, consider, think, apply. The wine of astonishment, and there is only one antidote to the wine of astonishment, and that's to raise up the banner of God's truth in your life. And there is only one way to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And that's to get around you the girdle of God's truth in your life. And there's only one way to withstand in the evil day. And that's to have on the whole armor of God's truth in your life. And there's no point, my friends, in endeavoring or thinking or imagining that we'll either stand or withstand, stand against the wiles of the evil one, withstand in the evil day, unless it is clothed in the whole armor of God. Isn't it true to say this? That the Christian life, you might say, begins with a marvel not, and then goes on with marvel nots throughout. You remember Nicodemus, and he couldn't get to grips with this Christian life that he was supposed to enter into in the way that Christ had prescribed, being born again. Marvel not, says the Lord, that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And I think, my friends, the Lord has to come to us time and time throughout the Christian life. Doesn't he turn to his disciples then when he's exhorting them about their withstanding? And he says, my friends, marvel not if the world hate you. Marvel not. And the Lord, my friends, is always pushing us up because we think it's strange. And we think it a thing of marvel. And we think it a thing to be amazed at when an evil day comes upon us. Will evil days come upon us, and will come upon us, no doubt, until all our warring days are over. And there is only one way to withstand in an evil day, and that's to stand in the whole armor of God. And so you see, Paul, he's going to exhort us. Having done all to stand then, he says, stand, stand. Once you've gathered together your breastplate and your shoes and your shield and your sword and all the rest, that's not the end of the story. Stand, he says. Stand, therefore. And that exhortation we come to, but first, my friends, the preparation for the exhortation, the preparation for the whole armor, the attitude again, the armor again, always to our hearts and always to our minds. And we can never lose the Bible. And if we lose the Bible out of our Christian lives, my friends, then we're finished. And we'll never stand really in the Christian life. And that doesn't matter whether we're thinking in terms of promise or principle or precept or whatever, lose any part of the armor, and right there we're vulnerable, either to the attacks of the devil or the atmosphere of an evil day in which we find ourselves. And can't we take the promise? You see, when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, or take on the whole armor of God, he's not only, in fact, showing us the necessity of the armor to stand against the evil one and in the evil day, but at the same time, my friends, he's showing us the sufficiency of the armor. I can't stand in anything less than the whole armor of God, the whole word of God. But at the same time, I don't need anything more than the whole armor of God, the whole word of God. And isn't it the case that so often the church wants to go away hiving off onto additional pieces of armament as it imagines in its Christian life? And to have that spirit of those men of Solomon that escorted Solomon's young bride through the wilderness, you remember. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. They knew the enemy. They knew the terrain. They knew the country. They knew the wilderness. They knew the wild beasts. They knew all of those things. And they knew that they needed one weapon, their sword, and how to use it. And pray God, my friends, as the Lord has given to his church the task of escorting his church through the wilderness, that his church might be like Solomon's mighty men, and hold to the promise of the all-sufficiency of God's word to take us through all things. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. And whatever the day of trouble is, the Lord delivers us, promises to deliver us by his word. And with regards to the principles, where would you begin and end with the use and the application of the principles of God's word to our souls? That priceless word again of Solomon. And young person, you listen to this word well, because in some way it's got a special sort of application, I'm sure, to younger people. Remember what Solomon says. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a promise. What a principle bound up in the promise, you see. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lean not on thine own understanding. And isn't that exactly what we love to do? With regards to the war itself, we like to lean on our own understanding. With regards to the enemy himself, we like to lean on our own understanding. With regards to the armor itself, we like to lean on our own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, says the word. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And in God's battle, my friends, it is God's word that's to surround us, and that's given to us throughout the word of God. Throughout the word of God. Thou comest to me with thy sword and thy shield and thy staff. You remember wee David said to Goliath, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And if that was true in that old physical battle, how much true in the new spiritual battle of the church of Christ? In the name of the Lord of hosts, not in our own understanding, trusting in the Lord, taking the Lord's armor. That's the principle that undergirds us all our battles through. And the precept itself, there are many precepts, and this is a precept. This is an exhortation. This is a commandment. Put on the whole armor of God, or as he says it in the second place, take unto you the whole armor of God. You don't have to make the armor, you just have to take the armor. Take it, he says. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And whatever the evil day, my friends, be sure that that evil day, and even if it's the last evil day, and whether or not we're in them or not, who can say that? But in a sense, irrelevant, Because whatever evil day, there is one way to stand in it and withstand it, and that's to have on the whole armour of God, knowing that the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Whatever the evil day, there is one precept: put on the whole armour of God. And I trust we know this, my friends, that when the Word of God tells us to put on the whole armour of God, it's not telling us to put on something that's separate from God. It's God's armour. They're separate from Christ. It's Christ himself. Never make a radical division between the written Word of God and the living Word of God, because it's Christ that we have in the Scriptures, and it's Christ himself that's ministered to us in the Scriptures. And when we take the Scriptures believing to our hearts and our souls, it is Christ that we take to our hearts and our souls. And no wonder Paul finishes off that exhortation to the Romans by pointing them up to that very thing. The night is far spent, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, but in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Put on Christ. And when we put on the armour of God, and when we take on the Word of God to our souls, not just words that we take, it's Christ that we take. And it's Christ who causes us to stand and withstand in the evil day. To stand, and as I say, a noble calling, to stand firm, to stand forth, to stand against all things. But there is only one way to stand, and the preparation is this: put on the whole armour of God. Is there an evil one? Therefore, put on the whole armour of God. Put on the whole armour of God, because there is an evil day, and put it on, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day.